Let us pray. Gracious God, may we place the treasures of our lives in your heart. May we know that our hearts are truly restless until they rest in you. Amen. Let's talk about money. Well, I thought that would drum up some business for people to go to sermon time, but that didn't work. Well, it's more than about money. Those of you who are doing the Bible challenge know that we just finished reading about the book of Proverbs, and I have never read the book of Proverbs from start to finish, but it dawned on me that that book of the Bible is almost like a bunch of bumper sticker sayings, one after another. Some of them have great value, but I did see a bumper sticker this week that does not exist in the book of Proverbs, but it could. And it said this: money talks. It usually says goodbye. I think that is in line with what the message of the readings are today. But if it's not about money, then what is it about? Well, let's talk about that. You know, if we look back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, listen to this. If a man has two wives, one of them loved and the other disliked, and if both the loved and the disliked have borne him sons, the first one being the son of the one who is disliked, then on the day when he wills his possessions to his sons, he's not permitted to treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the disliked, who is the firstborn. He must acknowledge as firstborn the son of the one who is disliked, giving him a double portion of all that he has, since he is the first issue of his virility. The right of the firstborn is his. Now, the people in the audience that Jesus addresses this parable to would have known this. So they would have known that whether he was the first or the second born, either he had two-thirds coming to him, or he had a third coming to him. But he had something coming to him. So if he was one of those two, he had some squabble or dispute that he had something coming to him that he wouldn't have received yet. And it would have been normal for them to come to the rabbi, because the rabbi was the one who would normally help to settle the family squabbles. Well, Jesus ain't going to do that. He's going to raise it to a higher level. We can also look at this idea of storing things up in bigger barns, and we can see from Scripture that they would have known as well that that wasn't necessarily a bad thing. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph, the interpreter of dreams, and he gets into the king's court, he interprets a dream. And he tells them that the dream is there's going to be this great famine. So for the next 7 years with your bumper crops, you need to store into the big barns all of the food and the grain so that when the famine hits, the king and the country will have all this food to get them through the famine. You remember all this? And that was seen as a good thing. It actually ends up bringing Joseph and his brothers back to reconciliation when the family comes because they're living where the famine is. So it's not necessarily bad that this guy wants to store things up in the barn. So what's the problem? The problem has to do with more than about the money and more than the storing up. It's the values and the commitment and the living in the present that doesn't exist for this guy. In the course of that short parable, that man uses the word I or my 11 times. 11 times. I think Jesus is trying to make a point. This guy is totally focused on me, me, me. He doesn't even talk to God. He talks to my soul. He talks to himself when he's in the reflective part of his life. So Jesus is making a strong point here that we need to look and examine where our energy is going. Where are the values that we have? So that sort of brings us then into looking at what we can take from this particular gospel. You might be familiar with the author Leo Tolstoy. He wrote a short story that makes the same similar point. Tells the story of a man who didn't have much land, but he really wanted to have a lot of land, and so he receives this incredible offer that for 1,000 rubles, he will be able to own all of the land that he can walk around in one day. The catch to it is, he has to be able to do it between sunup and sundown, and if he doesn't make it back by sundown, he gets nothing. So he starts out at the crack of dawn, and he hurries along, and by midday, from all of this walking, because he wants a lot of land, he's exhausted. But he continues to press on, and as it gets towards sundown, he realizes, I might not make it back. And so he uses every bit of his energy to run, to try to get to that finish line. And there he arrives at the finish line, thinking, now I've got all this land, totally exhausted. Blood comes forth from his mouth, and he keels over and he dies. His servants bury him. And they bury him in a little plot of ground that is 6 feet by 3 feet. Do you know what the title of that short story is? How much land does a man need? And Tolstoy makes the point. 6 by 3. It calls us to look at what we're doing with our lives. What are we building towards? Now, the first point here is the practicality. Jesus asks the question in the parable, and your life is required of you tonight. Now, who's going to get all this stuff that you pile up in the barns? There is the practicality that we are supposed to be making those arrangements. In the Episcopal Church, I, as the rector, am required to remind you once per year of the Christian responsibility to have a will. So I'm doing this today. You are responsible as a Christian to have a will. And any clergy person will tell you it is one of the most important gifts that you can leave to those who come behind you. And I'm not necessarily talking about the goodies that you're leaving them. It's at a time when you leave this earth and those who love you are mourning, it is the worst thing in the world if they would have to think, now, what would mom or dad wanted us to do? It's not fair. So I urge you, make those arrangements, practically speaking. John Easton is here today. John is a generous man. And I don't know if you're aware, but John has offered in the past that anyone who in their estate is leaving 10% or more to the church, he will give you a discount on the arrangements that are drawn up for your trust or will documents. Still stands, right? Sure. It's an important thing that we do this for the sake of those who come behind us. You know, we sit in this church, we enjoy the hall, we enjoy all sorts of outreach. Most of what we have here in this church, the greater percentage of it has come from people who have left gifts to us in their estates. And if we can't tithe while we're living, why don't we at least do it when we die? That's the practical thing. The other thing is, I think, what Jesus is getting at from a big picture perspective. And I don't want to be morbid today, but I do want to talk about death. Because if nobody's told you this, we're all going to die. Nobody's getting out of here alive. Now, when we think about death, you can think about, well, would I prefer to just die suddenly and quickly, or would I prefer to have a protracted period of time when I know it's coming and I have an illness or a hospitalization or whatever? And usually when I think about that and people think about it, we go to looking at the people who are close to us who we've lost and how we reflect on that experience. For me, the closest one I've lost is my dad. And when my father died, he had had a heart attack and was in the hospital and it was touch and go, but he was still living and alert and alive, didn't know if he was going to make it or not. But what the gift was is we had that time, brothers and sisters, mom and all his closest friends, to have that one-on-one with him, to say the things that we wanted to say, to get reconciled on the things that were unresolved, to say thank you, to say I love you, to do all of those things that would have been a real shame if he had gone to heaven without that happening. Now, I think all of us, when we think about that, regardless of what our preference is in terms of death, we would like that opportunity. I think the point Jesus is making today is, if that's what we would like to happen before we die, what are we waiting for? Do it now. If there's somebody that's on your heart as I speak today that I am really grateful for what they've been or done in my life and I don't think they're aware of that, well then when you leave here today after coffee hour, go home and call them up, send the email, write the letter, send the card, and don't wait. If there's somebody in your life who there's something out there that's not resolved, and you know it could be resolved. It's not a dead issue. And we think, well, I'll put it off, but you know, we got time. We'll get to that, and we'll deal with it in due time. Do it now. Have that conversation. Say, I'm sorry. Because we do not know. Tonight might be the night we're called home. And Jesus is doing this not to scare us, but what he's doing is he's calling us to kingdom living, because what happens is if we start to look at life in that way and say the thank yous and say the I love yous and say I'm sorry when they happen, suddenly our attitude to life starts to change. And we're not so concerned about building the bigger barns for the future. We're more attentive to living in the present right now. And that's what he's getting at. Living in the present now. This egotist building the bigger barns is not concerned for anything else, and he's missing life. And what are you going to do when you're called home? You're going to have those bigger barns left behind. You're not taking them with you. There is a great practice that great saints started, and it comes down to us, and classically is called examen. And it's a way at the end of our day, before we go to bed, where we review our day. And we look at the people and the events that have gone through our day. Where do I need to be thankful? Where do I need to ask forgiveness? Where do I need to resolve things? And you offer that to God in prayer. And then hopefully the next day you go and take action on those things that you left unresolved. What a great practice, but it's not just for the saints. It's for us, because it's a way that it will help us to live in the present. I think you all know that one of my heroes was John Claypool, a great Episcopal priest, great preacher. And he has quoted in the past an old rabbinical parable in relation to this gospel. And I'd like to share it with you today again. A farmer had two sons. As soon as they were old enough to walk, he took them to the fields and he taught them everything that he knew about growing crops and raising animals. When he got too old to work, the two boys took over the chores of the farm, and when the father died, they had found their working together so meaningful that they decided to continue their partnership. So each brother contributed what he could, and during every harvest season, they would divide equally what they had corporately produced. Across the years, the elder brother never married, staying an old bachelor. The younger brother did marry and had 8 wonderful children. Some years later, when they were having a wonderful harvest, the old bachelor brother thought to himself one night, "My brother has 10 mouths to feed. I only have 1. He really needs more of his harvest than I do, but I know he is much too fair to renegotiate. I know what I'll do. In the dead of the night, when he is already asleep, I'll take some of what I've put in my barn and I'll slip it over into his barn to help him feed his family." At the very time he was thinking down that line, the younger brother was thinking to himself, "God has given me these wonderful children. My brother hasn't been so fortunate. He really needs more of this harvest for his old age than I do, but I know him. He's much too fair. He'll never renegotiate. I know what I'll do. In the dead of the night when he's asleep, I'll take some of what I put in my barn and slip it over into his barn." And so one night when the moon was full, as you may have already anticipated, these two brothers came face to face, each on a mission of generosity. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, but a gentle rain began to fall. It was God weeping for joy because 2 of his children had gotten the point. 2 of his children had come to realize that generosity is the deepest characteristic of the holy. And because we are made in God's image, our being generous is the secret to our joy as well. Don't wait. Amen.